is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles this morning to Colossians 4, verse 5. Colossians 4, verse 5. All right, you're given the usual opportunity to prepare yourself to worship God in spirit and in truth. God has given us everything we need in order to glorify Him down here before His throne by worshiping Him this day, by hearing what He has deemed important and essential to us as believers to understand and to live by. Your opportunity now to be sure that you are in fellowship, otherwise disposed to concentrate on the imperatives that come out of verses 5 and 6 that deal with communication of divine viewpoint to outsiders. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the grace that is behind our being able to be here. All the support that you continue to give us in these perilous times. Thank you for the truth. Thank you that we can see where things are headed, for the hope within us. We pray that you will continue to manifest your wisdom and understanding of your plan towards this assembly as we live out these final days. Again, thank you for everything. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Conduct towards outsiders is the topic of verses 5 through 6. The imperative, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. The word conduct here is the present imperative of the verb to walk, peripateo, to walk around. Therefore, it is a clear example of a metaphorical use of this word. Modus operandi, method of operation, or manner of life. Conduct yourselves with wisdom. Wisdom is Sophia with the preposition in, or in wisdom, or with wisdom, toward, preposition pros. And then we have a definite article, actually, with the we have the definite article, accusative masculine plural, attached to an adverb. Well, it's separate, but the adverb follows. The adverb is exo, like outside. And it's would be a plural, outsiders, as referring to individuals because of the definite article that precedes the adverb. Making the most of the opportunity. Making the most of is a present middle imperative, second plural, ex agorazo. And it means that, exactly that, to make the most of something, to exploit something. And the opportunity is the word for season, normally, kairos. And therefore, opportunity is a good translation, as it also has the definite article, indicating individual opportunities to bear witness to the truth, those that are not a part of the local church. And in this regard, conduct could involve overt behavior, but the focus here in verse 6 is on communication. Let your speech always be with grace. Speech is logos, the word for word, or speech. Let your speech always be with grace. always is an adverb, pantote. with grace, preposition in, with the instrumental feminine singular noun, the normal noun, charis. Seasoned with salt. The word to season is an unusual verb, perfect passive participle, artus. Doesn't sound like some of the most of the verbs we have in the Greek, but anyway, it means to season. With salt. Noun, instrumental, neuter, singular, a la salt. So that you will know how you should respond to each person. Perfect active infinitive, that's your so that you will know, oida, how, adverb, pos, how, you ought, present active indicative, the irregular verb, dei, how you ought, to respond, how you should respond, present infinitive, apokrinomai, means to make a reply, make a response. To each one is the adjective one, ice, with the word for each, ekastos, adjective, dative, masculine, singular, one. So here we come before these verses with our responsibility towards those who are outsiders. Paul here shifts the topic from the subject of prayer, as per preceding verses. He shifts the topic, admonishing believers on their responsibility towards outsiders, non-church members, people that are not a part of and do not attend the regular assembly. Conduct, the verb peripateo, to walk, is the Jewish expression for a person's modus operandi. Modus operandi means manner of operation. We also have modus vivendi, manner of life. This verb also occurs in peripateo in 1:10 of this book, as well as in 1:10, 2:6, and 3:7. That's our references to walking. And we see this quite a bit in the New Testament, the use of the verb to walk in a metaphorical sense, an analogy. People walk one foot in front of another. They have a certain gait, a certain way of walking. And it varies, but it's walking. So, 1:10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit, divine good production, in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1:10. 2:6. Therefore, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in Him. Well, what would that tell me? That would tell me that one of the component parts of our walk that should distinguish us is that we walk by faith, not by sight. And 3:7. This is just from the book of Colossians. Now, he talks about their life in this verse prior to their coming to salvation and the truth, when they were living in the cosmos as non-believers, worshiping false deities. And he says, and with featured various kinds of notable types of STA activity, was a part of their daily existence in the verse 5. And it says that these things are eventually going to bring the wrath of God on the sons of disobedience. They were a part of that group of sons of disobedience. We generally refer to them as non-believers, negative volition, the hardcore aspect. But they had what it took to step away from that. Therefore, and in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. So walking is used of operating in a certain way. Here we are given our spiritual marching orders, if you will, with regard to the Christian life and how we are to conduct ourselves. This is a big area of wisdom. There's a lot of information relative to how we are supposed to conduct ourselves as believers in time. The focus here, of course, is with regard to those that are not a part of the local assembly, not under face-to-face teaching, whatever their spiritual condition may be. Now, wisdom, with wisdom, in Sophia, refers to the realm of divine viewpoint. Learned in the local church versus the wisdom of the cosmos. The wisdom of the cosmos, the way people tell you should operate and act, or just generally the norms in the world. And it varies among people greatly. There's people that live under establishment principles and moral principles, those that do not, people all in between. I mean, there's all of this that's out there, but with doctrine, we can rise above even the best of them in our behavior, because there's things they just do not know, and we do know that sets the tone for how we are to live in the world. So a big wisdom chapter, among others, is 1 Corinthians 2, where he discusses, because the Greeks were big on wisdom. They were big on various philosophies and intellectual exercises. Not that all of it was bad, but that's what they were about. They were very much about knowing things. They loved debate. That was entertainment for them. So the wisdom that they espoused, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, he said, Paul was from a different place when he came to him. Not because he was a Jew, or intellectual Jews who were into intellectualism, you know, Philo, various people that were of that sort. So it isn't as though they didn't get off into, philosophy and debate and all those things. So when Paul says, when I came to you, Corinthians, you remember? Because he's writing a letter after the fact. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. Now that has to be taken in a context. Obviously the wisdom he had is superior to the wisdom of the world, but he means in oratorical skill, presentation of a matter, which they were real critical of, and he's a good speaker and very effective, as well as the thing they were trying to sell people on. Proclaiming to you the testimony of God. In other words, I didn't put on any of these airs. No theatrics. No high, flashing credentials. All that business. When I came to you. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now that would be a shocker to the Greek. The Greek, this would just go completely against the grain. A crucified person is a defeated person. In the culture of the time, it isn't even the person doesn't have any standing. They're a citizen, one step above a slave. And this foolishness that the plan of God could be centered in a crucified person, this just brings out the scorn in the Greek mind. I was with you in weakness. Now, what does that mean? That means, I when I came to Corinth, I wasn't, I was suffering some things. and in fear. He's out of fellowship. When I came to Corinth, I was not in a good spiritual state of mind. He's being honest. He's telling them. It's reflected in Acts. That's where God had to come to him, because we're going to go into another, snake den. And what's just happened to me, I project, is going to happen to me again. And this wasn't any fun. And I got to step in here, and I got to face these Greeks in one of their big cities. And I came to you in weakness and in fear. You know, one of the great things about studying the Word of God is that it's real. I mean, that's unobvious, but I mean, it deals with us at our most fundamental level. Any particular time, I could get up here in fear. But I got a job to do. My moods, all the rest, various things going on. And in much trembling. This doesn't sound like the Paul I know, does it? I mean, when he had to stand, when you stand before an audience such as he had, and you already know how they're going to react to it, because you know their mindset. And the last thing they want to hear is about some Jew that got crucified in the Middle East by the Romans. And that's the answer? You can imagine immediately what the Greek mentality was on that. I mean, we lived in Western civilization, and we've heard about the cross, we've heard about Christ, and so it's a little different than it was walking into these intellectually proud Greeks. See, that they live for this. And they live for the next speaker. And they go out and talk about it, how great he was or how bad he was. Paul was vibrating when he came to Corinth. I mean, imagine dealing with an audience and you know that the bombshell you're going to drop on them, it's going to have their dander up and every other kind of thing. You don't have an audience of people who have heard about these things. You've got to realize back, I mean, they may have heard that there was this goofy sect of crazies who said that this crucified Jew was the Savior. Can you believe it? I can just hear them. What next? But then you can understand that on a surface level. This is just stupid. That's a defeated man. And they're putting their faith in him and calling him God? That's our doctrine. Yeah, we are. Well, he's more than just crucified. Obviously, he's resurrected and enthroned at the right hand of God. But okay. All they're going to hear is, he's crucified. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. I didn't depend on the schools of debate and rhetoric that people went to learn to be speakers. Again, this was a pastime for the Greeks. Just like, I mean, they like sports, but they like this too. As we might like entertainers, various types. They like this. They gathered to hear the next speaker. Oh, you got to hear this guy. And he'd have a philosophy with regard to explaining why things are as they are. So he says, my speech was not in persuasive words of wisdom. Words of wisdom can be very persuasive, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In spite of my weakness, it's like when I finally got there, trembling, fearful as I was, when I started to open my mouth and I started to communicate, there was a power there. He is buoyed up by and directed by the ultimate power, the power of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Something that is demonstrable, which in the early preaching of the early church was demonstrable, and still is today. There is a power that's associated with the teaching of Bible doctrine when you're connected to it. Now, you got to be where you have to be. You can't be out of fellowship and distracted and all the rest of it, like some of you are from time to time. I mean, you know, you Bible class, you're supposed to have some kind of poise going for you. See? In a lot of realms, the way some people act, they'd be called down. We're not here to do that. We're here to concentrate. You just might learn something if you pay attention. But if you pass it by, you pass it by. That's your loss. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men. Systems exist, right, of belief all over the place. Religious, philosophical, scientific. There's all these systems of belief that exist in our world. And X number of people put their faith in it. I believe that. That's what I believe. And that's what humans do. Because there's a lot of these things, you can't go out and prove them. You just believe it. And even when the evidence seems to be completely against, people still put their faith in junk. Right and left. We do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age. This wisdom did not arise from this age. It didn't come out of the Greco-Roman Empire. Nor the rulers of this age, the top people. This wisdom didn't derive from them. We tend to look up to them. They're the smartest. They're the most powerful. They're this. The wisdom didn't come from them, these men. Don't be impressed with them. Beyond, they are men who obviously have a role to play, have certain talents and abilities, hopefully. A lot of them don't. I mean, a lot of them are corrupt and all this. But however, not of this age or of the rulers of this age who are passing away. This is always the theme. What is the hottest thing? And this is great. If you could go back and get in a time machine as if one existed, and you could go back and you could have the language and everything, and you could see it. Oh, this is the big deal. And then you'd move through history, and that would pass away. And another construct would exist. And it would seem to be so great in every way, it would pass away. And all this pseudo-wisdom is going to pass away. Just like the rulers of the world are passing away. They had all the power. They had all the approbation, that all they're gone. And the ones we see today are passing away. It's just that God's going to hurry this thing up with the tribulation. They're all passing away. Don't be impressed with these people. Unless they're speaking divine viewpoint. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. This wisdom's eternal. It pre-existed. And always was with God. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. They didn't get this wisdom. They missed it by a million miles. He's condemning the rulers of his time. He said these guys all missed it. If they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That was a Roman thing. The Romans did it. If they'd understood. I've always thought, you know, these people of privilege, in a high position, who have access to tons of information and good information. They have the leisure. You know, I always thought, if you had that kind of money, you'd just get somebody. You might have to search around a little bit. I want the best of the best for this. And if the guy doesn't prove himself good, he's out. I'll get somebody else. But I'm going to get this information. And yet, they are missing the truth completely. There are exceptions, but generally speaking, they're missing it. If the Roman rulers had understood this, all right, there were charlatans all over the place. There were magicians. There were all these kind of fake stuff, like we have fake healers and all this going on. And usually, and for those, they're easy to debunk. They're fake. You know, pretending to be able to do this and do that. Now, if somebody can really speak in a foreign language that they didn't learn, that they're probably demon-possessed. That could happen. But most of these people, they just rattle the same old stupid stuff. In other words, what I'm trying to get at is, if they had heard about, and word went out, you know, word went out. A group of Greeks came to Jesus during his public ministry. A Greek delegation. Must have been some positive ones who just needed to check this out. They heard of the healings and the miracles and the stuff, and this was unusual. So they just wanted to check it out. Why didn't the Roman hierarchy do this? This is a big deal. How hard does it take to send some investigators over there and look into this before and after the fact of Christ's resurrection? Certainly, if Christ had not been raised and this was all fake, they could have put that under no time. And these people out here telling them to abandon the gods and the traditions of our ancestors. They could have went in there and debunked that quickly. Paul tells in one of his speeches, the things that happened in Palestine, in the land, with regard to Jesus and all of it, wasn't done in a corner. You can investigate. There are living eyewitnesses. How do we determine anything? Living eyewitnesses and evidence. And you can send your best people in there and check it all out. It's verifiable. Now that isn't true today because it's long past. What we've got is the Bible and other things to verify the validity of Christianity. I'm specifically talking about the Bible. Because if the Bible isn't valid in all respects, we're sunk. And that's what the world wants us to think. The Bible is an imperfect book with inaccurate statements here and there. Then it's no good. It's no good. They want to cast aspersion on the Word of God. And they don't come out and say the whole thing is a joke. They just say, oh, that's not right, that's not right. I've heard it over and over in my life. They wouldn't have crucified, but just as it's written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the cosmos, but the Spirit who is from God, so we may know the things freely given to us by God. See, all the phrases are important. This information isn't parceled out real stingy and, oh, well, you're not ready for the next level and we are going to keep this secret. No, it's freely given to us. Unlike systems of mystery cults where you got to be an initiate, you got to go through all this stuff to arrive at the higher level. That really appeals to a lot of people's ego. I'm in this mystery and all the rest of you are dummies and I'm moving up the ladder. But the things freely given to us by God, which things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. That's back to the rhetoric schools. The trained rhetoric schools. Not taught in terms of human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Without going into all this, it's just the wisdom of the cosmos versus what is learned in the local church. And you will find, if you're paying attention, it's worlds apart. It's worlds apart. The stuff we've been schooled on in so many areas, it's worlds apart. We looked up to education. Yeah, education. And it has its place. I'm not bad-mouthing education. Good education, obviously. But so much is wrong. Nations write their own history. They doctor it. They glorify it. They do. The Rockefellers and the Carnegies took and decided that they were going to have a stable of historians that would report history the way they wanted. You say, where'd you get that? It was before our Congress in written documents. So you go get some prostitutes, give them big degrees, and they are talented. I mean, they're intellects. And you give them big degrees, and you stick them in these institutions of higher learning, and it colors the whole thing. Now, within the framework of their belief system, you can all bounce around. But do not go off the reservation. Do not have anything radically that flies in the face, because the reason is these elites did not want themselves to be exposed. So this all has to be toned down, and you have to have this construct. Oh, I know American history. I went to school. Well, the American Historical Society was infiltrated by the elite. It's in the record. It's in the public government record. So basically, if you're richer than Croesus and Midas and all of them put together, what do you got left to do? Rule the world. But to rule the world, you've got to get the population under your wisdom. You've got to get them thinking in all fields like you want them to think. Because otherwise, they're going to figure you out. And that you're a criminal. And all your little games and your little banking system and all of it needs to go. Maybe some of you took economics. Did you learn what the Federal Reserve System was, honestly? Did you? That's like, we studied all these animals and plants, but there's this monster gorilla. We'll ignore him. Look around here and look at the spiders and shit, you know? Did you learn that? No. You didn't learn that certain families are the stockholders in a private entity that loans this government money. And all this interest, which, because of the sovereign authority of the United States government, we don't need these people. We can issue and coin our own currency, and we don't have to borrow from anybody. They ought to send them packing tomorrow. You hear from time to time, we're going to audit the Federal Reserve. Oh, really? We're going to kind of get around to seeing what's in your books. It's like the old Rothschilds in the beginning. They had two sets of books. Two sets. The one they showed the authorities and the ones that really mattered. Think of men. Think of things like... So what they had to do was they had to control medicine. How do you control medicine? These are scientists. They're not going to let you control them. Boy, are you naive. Where'd you come from? You go to their schools and you give them a grant. You give them millions of dollars. With a caveat that we want some of our guys on your board to see if our money's being spent right. And you twist the whole system into what we have today. This is how they run the world. And how they've been running the world. And it's even going to get worse. Because the old country school and the old back in the day, they couldn't have a generation of American thinkers who think about things rather than just force-fed stuff. I believe it because I was told it. I believe it because I was told it. I never ask any questions because they wouldn't lie to me, so I just gobble this stuff down. That's what happened. They did not encourage real investigation and questions into things. And teach people logic. That's illogical, buddy. That system of science, that's illogical. Apart from unbiblical, it's illogical. But they sell it. Consensus. Let's get a consensus. Get everybody to think the same. The beehive effect. Everybody, get on board. Get on board. And if you're not on board, you've got a mental condition. And we got a drug for you. the wisdom of the cosmos. Isn't it great? It's all going to be swept away. And I've told people over and over again, we're coming to this point in history where God's going to take all these false and pseudo-systems that people have built everything around. He's going to bring it down in front of them. He's going to expose it. He's going to pull the mask off so people can see. That's my prayer. All the high and lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God, whether it's called whatever discipline it's in, academically, whatever the discipline, that is contrary to sound doctrine and a correct interpretation of Scripture, is going to be exposed. And all the people that were duped all this time. So, anyway, moving on, a believer learns the directive will of God. As the believer, that's point five on page seven. As the believer learns the directive will of God, the believer is able to reflect the truth learned towards others. You're able to reflect that truth. You're a witness. Well, there's two areas. You're a witness of your life. And you're a witness of the lips. Here, probably both are in view, but the specialty here is speaking. That's the real challenge. Being able to tell somebody something. Where there's an opportunity, the door is open, and to be silent is to deny the truth. And in this case, those who are living their lives according to the human viewpoint. They're living according to some cosmic system of viewpoint. You may get challenged in your life by somebody. Like I told you, you know, the stories over and over again. You know, that my early exposure to higher education was to ridicule the Bible. Not all the time. You don't have to do it all the time. It looks bad. Just once in a while. Just plant the seed. You know, bunch of green behind the ear freshmen in college. Don't know squat, don't know straight up for anything. And of course, there's believers in that audience too. It's a big class. And you start your lecture bad-mouthing the parentage of Moses in a history of ancient civilization, Western civilization. You do that? And you're a real personable guy, you're humorous, and Dr. Burns, who named his son Hart. He thought that was real funny. And he did all these racial jokes, which you couldn't do today. He'd say, you hear about the Pollock? And he'd go off and have funniest stuff, you know, and everything. So he was real engaging. But he attacks Moses. Says he's a bastard child. Illegitimate. That goes unchallenged. He's an Anglican. I'll throw that in too. He's proud of it. He's an Anglican. He's trained in our system. And he's a professor of history here at the University of Missouri. So here he is. Moses is this, huh? Where's your documentation? For a man that lived all that time, what's your documentation? So my friend challenged him. Dr. Burns, sir, respectfully, I'd like to read you the parentage of Moses. He's reading out of Exodus. He says, these are very ancient documents. This isn't something somebody just came up with yesterday. It's established these are ancient documents. Now, what is your documentation for what you're saying? It cut the legs out from under. The truth cut through. It cut that class, everything. Did the students get anything out of that? I did. We're both in the same Fundy church. My friend did that. I went, yes. He couldn't let it stand. He gave an answer. Well, any of you, suppose you're in a class here. Some of you go to college around here. You need to wake up. You go to college around here. You may be challenged. Oh, do you believe in Adam and Eve? You bet I do. That's our original parents. It's the only thing that makes any sense. Yeah, I believe that. Do not be ashamed of Christ. If you're ashamed of a doctrine because of the disapprobation of people and the ridicule and anything that come roaring down on your head, then you're ashamed of Christ. Because He is wisdom. He is the truth. He represents that. So if you say, nah. So no doctrine that you truly know and understand, let's give that as a given. You should never be ashamed of it. You got the power of God on your side. Let people say what they want to say. Oh, you think there's only that there's only like, you know, creation was 4,000 something and, you know, BC and blah. You believe that? Yes, I do. And so, to suffer, you may suffer. From time to time, an opportunity, ton kairon, arises, in which the believer is placed in a situation to bear witness to some aspect of the plan of God. You're put in a situation. You're not looking for one. You're not like the fundies out there headhunting, screaming on a street corner on a 100-degree day when everybody's windows are rolled up with a Bible. No. You go about your business. You can get an opportunity. I had an opportunity today to witness. On what topic? Who knows? Some topic can be the lead-in topic. And you witness it. Now, obviously, you know you're going to have a number of responses, most of which are no good. But that doesn't change our responsibility. Jesus and the early people, they didn't shy away from communication because there was going to be a nasty reaction. Jesus was laughed at. He said things that they just laughed and thought it was supposed to have sport of him. Before Abraham was, I am. That would get them going. Before Abraham was, I am. That's the wisdom of God. His deity preexisted Abraham, not his humanity. So he could talk of himself like no other could. He could say things that were mind twisters. So, you know, and when they couldn't refute him, they said, he has a demon. He's demon possessed. All this stuff, our Lord, all this stuff he suffered on earth with these people. Paul was called a deceiver. You're deceiving people. It's name calling. That's what it is. I'm sure that the same kind of stuff has gone on with regard to this ministry and this church. I'm deceiving all you poor people. I'm leading you all astray. So, in which believer is to bear witness to some aspect of the plan of God? The verb making the most of is a middle voice means to make good use of something. We know what that means, don't we? Make good use of this. Now, give someone a loan. Make good use of it. You're going to get an opportunity here. Jump on it. Make the most of it. We understand that. So what does this all mean? That means you have to be aware of your surroundings. You got to be aware of people around you. There is the basic witness of doing your job out there, whatever you do. We've already covered it. You do as unto the Lord. People see that. They see that you're not a prima donna, that you're not all talk, that you produce and you do it the right way. You know, and you're not in the office place, you're not playing games, you're not in politics, you're not a, they just see you for what you are. You go about your business. You're kind and polite, but you shy away from that which is not proper. So, but opportunity to witness. Don't be ashamed of who you are. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Yes, right out in the Roman world, a Jew, a non-citizen, crucified, and I'm going to go preach that to the Jews and to the Gentiles. We know their predictable reaction. To this day, we know their predictable reaction. Of the four times the verb occurs in the New Testament, twice it is used in a way in the way it is used here. Also, in a similar way in Ephesians 5:16, which in the King James Version, which many of us are familiar with, is called redeeming the time because the days are evil. But it's our word, making the most of your time because the days are evil. You need to capitalize on opportunities to witness when they come about. Whatever the topic is, and everybody can witness at a certain level, I mean, and just have that confidence. In Galatians 3:13 and verse 5 is used in connection with salvation, phase 1, and is rendered in the active voice as redeem, dealing with redemption. But here it is making the most of an opportunity. Taking the time to address some issue that is brought to you. So, I don't know why I put this in. This includes inappropriate communication via social networks. Now you can witness on them, I suppose. Yeah. When they start, but usually I'd stay away from that because it's just a forum for a bunch of idiots to throw things out. I see these things from time to time, not on Facebook, but on other things, where there's an article and you got this person and this person, this person. And when it involves the Bible, I'm not wasting my time. I'm not wasting my time. My attitude is, let them figure it out. Or let them just float around out there and be what they are. Serves them right. But we're talking about bearing witness. Now this is to heighten all of us to this awareness factor that in these last days, and as Christians out there, there's a lot of topics that are coming up. You know, somebody that's a cashier, it's just crazy today. The woman's telling me this. I'm just buying a couple groceries. This crazy day, you can't control your kids. When I was growing up, they told me to go out to a tree and get a switch. Now, if you do anything like that, the cops are on your doorstep. She says, it's just nuts. And I'm going crazy with regard to my kids. And I said, it's the last days. Lawless. You know, it's just say something, you know. She didn't show any more interest. She said, yeah, I know. You know, I don't know whether people actually believe that or just humoring me. I don't care, I mean, particularly. But opportunities arise to bear witness to things. Oh, yeah, and you can be the object of a lot of hate, too. And usually when you're talking to someone that's hostile and will not listen, it's best to just move on. You know? Don't deal with a fool. You'll just get grief. There's some proverb to that effect. But interaction with believers who are a part of the local assembly is another matter that requires discretion. But we're dealing with outsiders, so let's stick with that. Also note 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. How do I do that? Well, you recognize His Lordship. You recognize who He is, who you're serving, like we did earlier with serving. You get out there, whatever you're doing today, and whatever, any day, menial task, something fun, something this, that, all of it, routine. You're serving Christ. Okay, you're serving a boss over you or something like that. You're a boss. You're serving Christ. And our service to Him isn't always fun. It isn't always enjoyable. We're not to cut and run. Oh, I'm not going to do that anymore. This is too much. Then you're not serving Christ. You're dealing with a difficult marriage. For whatever reasons. You're serving Christ. You don't serve Him by running out and dissolving it. Unless there's a very good reason. You're serving Christ. That's the whole idea. And sanctify the Lord Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you. Now that may be, for a lot of us, a very rare thing. What do you believe about? and you give them a synopsis. You can't convince them of all of it. You can just tell them. That's all you're required to do. If they follow up on it and come to Maranatha Church, well, that's going to be rare. Based on our history. Not that there haven't been people brought here as a result of witnessing. There has been. Yet with gentleness and respect. So when you're dealing with a person, you know they're a dummy. You know they don't know anything. Or they've got this mixed bag of stuff or whatever they are. You are dealing with them and you do it in your touch and how you approach it and everything. How you deal with a customer. You know? There's a right and wrong way to do things. All kinds of things. And in witnessing, there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to communicate the same information. You don't get in their face and yell at them and tell them how stupid they are. Let them figure that out. We all figured out we were dummies. Now we got on the truth, and here we are. Let's take our break.